So we're preaching in Zechariah today. We had come through the book of Ezra to the dedication of the temple. And Psalm 118, as they marched across the hills and sung, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I was at an NAE convention this past week. Happened to pick up an article by a pastor who has a church that looks for simple answers to complicated problems. And one of his answers to solving all your problems of every day was getting up in the morning, and as you wake up, before you get out of bed, saying, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I had to go back and check God's Word again to see if I'd preached right last Sunday. Because that verse of Scripture is not said in anticipation as you seek to conquer a day. It is one of those rare promises of God that is the guarantee of what can be said ultimately as you give yourself to God's purposes. There will come victory. The blessed life takes us through a valley of weeping, but it takes us through the valley of weeping. Now, they came to one of those points in the journey where they had finished the temple. And if you're reading in the book of Ezra, you'll find a big gap suddenly. And the next section in the book of Ezra, after where we left off last Sunday, a second wave that will total about 9,000 saints of God will come on another four-month journey across the wilderness with Ezra. Many years have gone by since the starting of the temple. Some 57 to 58 years have gone by before Ezra leads that band across the wilderness for the second wave that joins the workers in Jerusalem. By the time that trip under Ezra's guidance comes, the book of Esther will have been written. Mordecai will have taken his stand and become the instrument of salvation to those people of God over in Babylon. And the king that was the husband of Esther will have died, and another king is on the scene who is a king open to God's leading, and he will send Ezra back with a special mandate to govern the people. Zerubbabel will have died. Haggai will have died. Probably Zechariah will have died. So before I come to that section, I want to go back now to Zechariah. We left him with the eight visions that he had seen in one night that got the people up and working and building again. But now, they're in that process through those years as they finish, and there are other things that Zechariah had to say. And the last time we were preaching through these books, we never even looked at these chapters of Zechariah. I want to pick them up at this point. The four chariots have come out from between the two mountains in the eighth vision. They have crowned Joshua to try to motivate the people to understand that the work that they are doing has a significance that is eternal, because out of them will come the branch that is the prophecy of the Messiah. And they have crowned him in symbol and have listened to the promise that they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And that ended the sixth chapter of Zechariah. Now we're in the seventh. And everything we do is built upon a simple scriptural promise of the New Testament. You've heard us quote 100 times. All the promises of God in Him, that is in Jesus, are yea and in Him amen. God wrapped them all up, put them in Jesus, and He gave them to us. And I can reach back in this book and seize every one of these promises and make them mine, ours, and this church's. That's what we're doing. Came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sheezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord, or to entreat the face of the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now the work is progressing. It is either near finished or so well along that there is a realization they're going to finish the work now. It is prior to the dedication, but en route, the prophet Zechariah has come out and declared those mind-boggling visions, 8 of them he had seen in one night that we've been over so many times, and they have gone back to work. And the word of God will say in Ezra, they finished the work according to the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, as well as other things. This was some of it. Here come those interested in spiritual things. Sheezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, and I know this kind of scene. The minute you get people motivated, you shine that white light of truth. You get them to understand they ought not to be paneling their houses while God's house needs work, that His house ought to be first. You get them to quit looking backwards at the good old days and recognize they're building a house for the Lord, and wherever He is, it gets better every day. Quit wrapping righteous robes around yourself and get in to the dust and the grime of rebuilding for Him. And you get them going, and everybody's busy with the work. And here come the spiritual ones, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I've done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, and I'll explain this weeping business, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? I want to pause there. You're going to find, if you want to skip ahead to verse 19, and may God give you 5 minutes of cataracts and then remove them if you start reading instead of listening. Just let me point it out to you, because we'll get to it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 19, chapter 8, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, the fast of the tenth month. There were four fasts that for 70 years they would keep. Here they were, over in Babylon, over in Chebar. And when the fourth month rolled around, they'd fast and weep and moan and groan and go through all the doldrums that went with it. The fifth month, they'd fast and weep and moan and groan. Seventh and the tenth. You need to start with the tenth and work backwards. The tenth month of the year was when the siege that Ezekiel had prophesied against Jerusalem was laid against the city of Jerusalem. During that tenth month, that which the people had believed impossible, as Ezekiel had prophesied it and Jeremiah had prophesied it, occurred. Suddenly the city was besieged, unable to go out, surrounded by enemies. In the fourth month, went through the tenth and on through the year, the siege lasted until the fourth month of the coming year. Jerusalem fell. So it's the bad news events. Now in time, over there for 70 years, if they ran out of things to moan and cry about, they would think back and try to look in their history every calamity that occurred in that same month. So with one of them, they figured out in that same month, the 10 spies came back from Jerusalem and broke their faith, and the people had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and die. So they added that on as a reason for moaning, groaning, fasting, crying, lamenting. So whatever they could find in their history that had gone wrong in any one of these months, they'd add it. But the fundamental basis was Jerusalem was besieged in the 10th month, Jerusalem fell in the 4th month, the temple was burned in the 5th month, and in the last month, the flight to Egypt, the 7th month, took place as they, in spite of what Jeremiah had told them, they'd come to him and said, "Have you got a word from the Lord from us?" And he told them what not to do, and they promptly did it. They went down to Jerusalem. So those 4 great calamities in the falling of Jerusalem, the siege, the falling of the city, the burning of the temple, and the flight of the last remnant down to Egypt. You start reading about that in Jeremiah 41. Those were the fasts they were keeping. So you can see these people for 70 years faithfully moaning, "Oh God, look what happened to us." Now here they come. You're just getting God's people on their feet with common sense. You just are laying it down in front of them, the simple truth of the gospel without complication. God's work needs to be built up. The time has come, according to God's word, to do it. And you are available, so get on with the job. And here come the super spiritual ones. They're going to complicate it. Should I weep in the 5th month? I mean, I'm concerned about the spirituality. All we're doing is hammering nails, laying stones, hanging plumb lines, getting dirt in our teeth, keeping a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other hand. We get up in the morning and go to work. We come home at the end of the day. I mean, you know, we used to cry once in a while before the Lord. We used to have prayer meetings. It's all work, work, work. Work and no cry makes God's servant go bye-bye. I miss those times. I mean, you know, it just did things for me to get down there and squall and bawl. I didn't commit the sins, but I bawl and have a burden for the Lord. Some old-timers here know exactly what I'm saying. They know exactly. Let me see how many old-timers are here. How many know what I'm saying as I talk in a little bit of oblique mystery today? I mean, you know, where were these spiritual jerks? Well, the work was going on at Jerusalem, and they come in from Bethel, the house of bread, the house of the Lord. Bethlehem's house of bread, house of the Lord. Here they come. And you know, one of them's got a highfalutin name, old Rejim Melech. That means favor with the king. They're the establishment. They're worried about old Zerubbabel, Joshua, Haggai, and Zechariah. Work, 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 work. All you ever hear out of them is build, 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 build. Get this temple up. That's, come on. 4th month, 5th month, 7th month, 10th month. That's 4 times a year. Let's have a big blowout. Have a big old spiritual ball fest. Let's go down to the squall yard. Should I weep? Should I weep in the 5th month, separating myself? I mean, I used to, for those days, I'd come aside, just me and the Lord. You know, I could close my Bible right now and the message is preached. We got a good audience. I can tell that. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, "You dummies, who you trying to kid? Who were you eating and drinking and who were you going through these rituals for? These gray hairs cropped out in the spiritual jungle of full gospel development. And I just wonder how many people that are running hither and yon in today's revival are really going to those places to minister to the Lord. And how many of them are going there to engage in or participate in that which is nothing but a fleshly utilization of spiritual outburst for their gratification? Try it on for size. Well, it's good service. Man, I haven't felt so good. I haven't felt so good. I haven't had such release. Zerubbabel binds me up. I want to separate with the Lord and ball a while. And if he catches me doing it, he'll say, go to work. When ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? I'm going to be real pointed. When you prophesied, and when you spoke in tongues, and when you went to that healing meeting, and when you went to that service where, and I've watched them, I'm telling you, I've never seen anybody like Pentecostals. They really love to sit around and watch somebody get the baptism. Did you ever notice that? Oh, it was a wonderful service. Oh, oh, hallelujah. There they are, getting blessed. Are there any Pentecostals left in this church? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, it was wonderful. Now you just sit there and watch them. Receive the Spirit. And somebody over here starts it, and there all the eyes go. Now, come on, be honest. How many of that crowd got their eyes on Jesus? I'm off of you Baptists for a while. I'm on the Pentecostals now. You Baptists can relax. In fact, you can even have a board meeting and get away with it for a week without me getting on you. When ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? There are three primary ministries for the church. Ministry to the saints, which is rather painful. That's what I'm doing right now. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, literally in the Greek, to the work of the ministry. King James ruins it. There is a suggestion in the Ephesian letter, as translated by the King James, that God gave some gift ministers to the church with two jobs. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, that'd be one job, and for the work of the ministry, that's the other job. That's a mistranslation. Check me out anywhere you want to look. The language in the original says, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry. The primary job of the preacher is to go to work on perfecting you all, working you over, carving you, surgical work, spiritual plastic surgery, shaping you up. Tough, painful, that you might be home. You don't have to be perfect to be a saint. You're a saint when you give yourself to God. But the moment you give yourself to God, He starts what's been His purpose from the beginning. Let us make man in our image, and He's going to change you. That's just one ministry. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, and as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's the ministry to the world. To seek and to save that which is lost. We do a lot more of that than most people think at this church. I don't believe that seeking and saving the lost is out hunting sinners down like trophies to be bagged and hung on our belt. And I would indict most soul winning with the same indictment that Zechariah is indicting these people weeping and fasting. You do it for your own sake. There are people out winning the lost with more view of their stars in their crown than that lost sheep. God commendeth His love toward us, not His purpose to put some diadems up there. He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He went to dinner with Zacchaeus and got critics buzzing. They called him a wine-bibber and a glutton. For the way he related to them. I'm going to say this about the fifth time since I've been here. Probably still shock, but not as much now as the first time I said it. First miracle he performed was to turn water into wine to keep the party going. And don't go distorting God's word with some other interpretation. That's exactly what he did. He loved the sinner. I was telling my staff before I came out here at the NAE convention in Orlando, out of the community of their peers, suddenly the leper could be shaken hands with. They dived on me like herds of swallows. Oh, I watch you all the time. Never turn it off. Responsible, important preachers in the National Association of Evangelicals. I watch you all the time. I started telling them something. Oh, I know. I saw it. Closet watchers. But about 3 in the morning, I went to Howard Johnson's thinking I didn't have my staff. First time I've gone anywhere since I've been here without a staff member, and it's the last. They dived at me from all sides. So at 3 in the morning, I went to Howard Johnson's. I cased the joint. I said, there's nobody there but ice cream and sinners. And them and me mixed. I looked in, a bunch of roughneck, rowdy-looking guys sitting over one side and some night people in other places. Not nice, night. I said, this is safe. I took my tie off and I stomped in, sit down. I just started to order some ice cream and suddenly a big old raw-boned guy with a red sweatshirt on sticks his fist up there and says, hey, Reverend, give it to those goony birds. And he comes over with a half hamburger in his mouth, stomping over and about broke my arm as he shook it. He was on spring training with one of the baseball teams. He watches all the time in Hartford. That's enough. You'll never find out the rest of the conversation. You go to seek and to save that which is lost. And the sinners out there know we care for them. But there's a third ministry. Ministry to the Lord. It's in Ezekiel 44. Where you turn from that audience of both believers and non-believers. And you walk into that inner court, and there is nobody to see what you do except the Lord to whom you send that incense. I wonder how many of my good Pentecostal charismatic friends would lose the unction if there was nobody to see them cut their didos.
Am I doing all right, Dr. Price's daughter? I wish she was here. He'd say amen. When ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? God's no dummy. He knows exactly what you're doing. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried with the former prophets? Who were they? Jeremiah, that had a negative gospel. Until all the princes could say, put him in a pit, for this man desireth the hurt of these people. And he weakeneth the hands of the men of war, prophesying not for good to the people. He needs to get a little more positive in his message. Put him in the mud. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited? Ezekiel was one of those. He brought them truth. They didn't want it. They wanted the witches with the pillows on their arms and the kerchiefs to lay on their heads. And whatever interpretation you want to put on it, listen tonight as we finish it. The witchery in the kingdom that preys upon the gullible. They wanted good news. People to say peace when there is no peace. And all the time you've been having your squall fest. Oh, we're the spiritual ones. Every fourth month, fifth month, seventh month, tenth month, we're fasting and we're squalling. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. Literally, exercise truth. Return from emotionalism to truth, if you want it in simple modern-day language. Get out of the realm of feeling to thus saith the word of the Lord. Does that eliminate feeling? Absolutely not. But it controls it. It guides it. It judges it. It measures it. It sorts that which is fleshly from that which is a response to God. Speak truth. Show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Get off of this backslapping form of love. Learn what Reinhold Niebuhr said. Wish some of the evangelicals would listen to this that he said. It's easy to love somebody that's beneath you and knows it. Tough jobs, love somebody that you're equal or superior to you and knows it and knows you know it. But I'll tell you something tougher. Love the unlovable. Get involved with loving the way God loved, because of the value and the object, because of the treasure in the field. Get involved the way Jesus loved, because of His Father. For the sake of His Father, He would give Himself for us. We, therefore, ought to love for His sake. There's too much love going on in this Christian world that's based upon the sake of the person being loved. The fawning on those that are success symbols. The fellow traveling with those that it will enhance our position to travel with them. When a bishop goes to dinner with Zacchaeus, instead of the president of the NAE, I may be impressed. I don't think I need to interpret that. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless. Oh, I got to keep preaching. I could sure camp here. The stranger, nor the poor, And I wonder what the rumor mills are going to do with this one. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. You mean that's more important than squall fests and fasting and spiritual times of penance? Yep. Get rid of evil imaginations. Read Galatians 5:19. Get a Bible dictionary and see if the Word of God changes much between the old and the new. The prophets told you this when Jerusalem was inhabited. The prophets told you this before the siege was laid against Jerusalem, which you're fasting about. The prophets told you this before Jerusalem fell. The prophets told you this before they burned the temple you're bawling about. The prophets told you this before they fled into Egypt, which you're bawling about. And what happened? They refused to hearken. Pulled away the shoulder, and that's a phrase out of the old camel and oxen carrying a burden days along the old caravan trails. As they would try to lay a burden or put a yoke on an oxen, he'd turn his shoulder away. That's the way the people were. They turned away the shoulder, stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their heart as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. God's word has never changed. This is exactly what Zechariah said when he opened his prophecy. Turn unto the Lord, and He'll turn unto you. What about former days? God faithfully gave His word, saying that which pleased Him. Your fathers didn't listen. Where are your fathers? Dead. Where are the prophets that preached? Dead. Where's God's word? It rolled right over them. And what God said came to pass, because God's not a man to lie, nor the son of man to repent. Here it is again. Oh, come on now. The temple's getting up. We need to have a revival. That's what we need. We need to get on our knees and pray. I've had them come in like that. We need to get on there and pray. We need to confess all those past sins. My Lord, I've been doing it for 3.5 years right in front of the cameras. God's not deaf. And this old Zerubbabel is going to say, shut up your squalling and get in line, and how much did you give in the offering last week? Is that good Presbyterian doctrine, John? Where's the old Nazarene? Man, with both him and Dad gone, it's tough. Somebody find out where Dr. Hayslip is for me. Not while I'm preaching, but when I'm done. Shouldn't we keep on crying and bawling? I mean, you know, let them work. We're going to come in now and lead revival. All the dirty work seemingly done. We're going to get in here and straighten this church out. And we need an old hide-splitting preacher to come along from Bethel, from the house of the Lord, to say, weep ye, fast ye, pray ye, fourth, fifth, seventh, tenth month, revival. Shut up, is what I'm going to say to that kind. And if I catch him saying it to our people, I'm going to say more unkind things to them. What is this message saying? There's a time for all things. There was a time to face up to wrong. There was a time to repent. There was a time when those of us that had nothing to do with the wrongs that were committed, like Daniel and like Nehemiah, can pray, oh God, forgive us our sin. But there's a time to leave that and get on with the job. And there are some people, I used to preach this in the Valley of Weeping in Psalm 84.
The reason some people never get out of their valley of weeping, they enjoy squalling too much. They enjoy talking about it. I want to tell you my problem. Oh, shut up. Tell it to Jesus. You say, you're unkind. No, I'm not. I'm the kindest guy running loose. Some people enslave you with their ear. Blessed men go through their valleys. And we are at a point where we can see that the Lord has responded, and there are victories behind us as well as challenges in front of us. And we can say of that which is behind us, this is the day the Lord hath made. And we can say of the past, we have laid it at the cross. Let's go on. Quit reveling in tears. Or get involved enough in God to find something new to cry about. What were you squalling about? That's what Zechariah is saying. You aren't squalling because the city was besieged, and you know it. You're not squalling because the city fell, the temple was burned, and the people went down to Egypt. You're not crying from the heart of God. You're squalling because of what it does for you in spiritual imagery, in release, in self-righteousness. You're no closer to the ways of God than the heathen that go through their kinds of rituals. And the proof is, why don't you cry? Because they didn't follow truth as the prophet told them to do. Why don't you cry because they were absent mercy and compassion to every man? Why don't you cry because leaders conceived evil imaginations instead of having the heart of God? Then you might be where God's heart is. Quit crying about the consequences to you and climb up into the heart of God. And then pray as Daniel did and leave it. These people never listened to God's prophet. Therefore, what are you weeping about? God is like this. Come to know His ways. It has come to pass that as He cried, and this church, every Christian that has ever turned a deaf ear to the truth of God's Word and has listened to some humanizing prophet that has told you there's an easier way instead of listening to God. And then when the whole world falls in on you, listen close. It's come to pass. And I'm going to substitute God for the pronouns that refer to Him, so it's very clear. Verse 13, chapter 7. Therefore it has come to pass that as God cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and God would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. The test of time, and you watch it. Those that build on the solid rock, thus saith the word of the Lord. Those who build on faith in His word and His nature, instead of gimmickry. Those who recognize God's in control instead of catering to everything else. Give it time. Those that would not listen to God when He cried. And God's crying through this network and from this pulpit all the time, as well as other faithful prophetic voices. The time inevitably comes. God gets fed up. And as God cries and cries and cries and people don't hearken, then God suddenly turns around and lets them cry, and He won't hearken. So you super spiritual bald babies, get your head together and quit going on that trip that every super spiritual, self-styled, righteous person goes on, that everything is wrong except Him. And he thinks he gets in on God's corner to cry about the
calamity, the fruit of wrongdoing, instead of getting to the root, laying the axe to it, changing and going on. What Zechariah is saying is, why are you doing all this fasting? Who ordered it? God never ordered it. You made void the Word of God by your traditions. How many believe God would have them fast and pray because that dumb bunch of idiots at Kadesh Barnea believed 10 spies instead of Joshua and Caleb and made them die 40 years in the wilderness? God doesn't want you to have a fast over that. He wants you to grab hold of Joshua and Caleb and have a rejoicing because Caleb got a mountain and Joshua let him in. Let every man be a liar and God's word be true. The church world's always in danger of being infected with super spiritual nonsense. All you got to do is put the word fast on it. In 2 days it becomes God ordained. It was conceived in their own imaginations. Instead of facing the truth and doing what Daniel did, they thought they'd gain brownie points with God to lament over what happened to God's work. Daniel gained the points. He wasn't even there. But he said, God, we have sinned. He didn't lament the events of that which happened to God's work. He focused in on the condition of God's people. And he set his face to seek the Lord. And he became the instrument of deliverance through 4 dynasties. Zechariah is saying, when they come and say, shouldn't we have prayer meeting now? Let's add something spiritual to all this work. We go through the same motion every week. Ah, who are you trying to kid? You just want to indulge yourself and have yourself a little fling. That's all you've been doing. You never did catch on to what God's ways were. You haven't even yet understood why it happened. Get back on the path of truth. Get back into the frame of God's heart. Understand what really happened. That God spoke, people turned a deaf ear and listened to those that said peace when there is no peace. And then God turned a deaf ear. And for 70 years they suffered just like He said they would. But the time has come to change. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. The land was desolate after them. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion. I still loved them. With a great jealousy, an ardent love is the word. I was jealous for her with a great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, not because you super spiritual ones fasted the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months, but because they're my people. I claim that promise and have from the day I came here. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Faith Center was bought with the price of our Lord's blood, and for no other reason. As God said to Isaiah, and Isaiah couldn't even comprehend it, I am He that blotteth out thy sins for mine own sake. Now God will find a people, and is finding them, and has found them, who can tune in on His heart, who can graduate from this surface religion to a sense of destiny of what God is really doing here. And we'll understand God paradoxically is going to do it. The only thing that will delay it is the obedient response of a people who feel in their heart, the moment the light shines, this is the place. Now getting out of step is as old as Abraham. When he arrived at the place later to be called Bethel, The Holy Spirit said, this is the place. It took him a long time to get it together. Famine in Egypt, lies, failures, but it was the place. This work for God is God's house. It's the King's house of faith. And as God would restore a people for His sake, He's doing it here. And this is why I'm returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called, listen to it, folks, a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. I'm going to read it the way I'm entitled to read it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Faith Center with great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Faith Center and will dwell in the midst of Faith Center. And Faith Center shall be called a place of truth. It hasn't been easy, folks. But it shall be called a city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Listen to it. You moaners and groaners that want to go backwards. Let's get this job done. This is the future. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Faith Center and Faith Broadcasting Network, and every man with his staff in his hand for multitudes of days. That's the literal. You know, any time that war and conflict is on, you that have ever seen it, it's the old that depart the streets. You got to be able to move fast. So they stay in. This is the exact opposite picture of conflict and struggle and turmoil as peace reigns when it becomes the city of truth. There shall yet be old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand, literally, for a multitude of days. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. If you don't believe that's going to happen to Faith Center, you shouldn't be here. If you aren't willing to pay the price to be God's instrument in the happening, you shouldn't be here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people. I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. And then there unleashes instruction and promise. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. No, don't weep and bawl and squall. We've done that. We've laid it at the cross. Let's get on. My land's a Goshen. Get the walls built, the temple built. Then let the old walk in the streets and the children play. Let your hands be strong, ye that hear these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Listen to me. He reflects on the 15 years while they pounded on their ceilings and built their houses and look after their kids, and it's hunkered over there in their town doing their thing, waiting for it to get easy to work for the Lord. But when Haggai and Zechariah woke them up and they returned to the Lord, He returned to them. Now again, He reminds them of what it was like when they put themselves first in those days, before these days, when the temple is being built. There was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one against his neighbor. But now that you're building for me, I will not be under the residue of this people as in the former days. Wake up. The answer's on the way. Quit squalling. I've changed. God's speaking now. Saith the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit. The ground shall give her increase. The heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. I refuse to give all of God's blessings away to the blessing-packed people and the believe and receive people. When you understand the paradoxes of God's Word, you don't do for God to get. But the objective fact is, to those that have, put God first. His blessing. With persecution from the world. But there's a difference between God's hand being against you and the hand of the world being against you because you are in God's hand. God promises blessings, and I claim them for this church. It shall come to pass, listen to it, folks, that as ye were a curse, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, as it was the purposes in those days, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, and I poured it on them, so again have I thought in these days, or purposed in these days, to do well. Unto who? Come on. Faith sinner. And to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things ye shall do. And here it is again. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth. And peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath. That's like the woman that he put in the pot and sealed up and sent away. God hates people who give their word and don't carry it out. Learn to walk straight. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me saying, and he finally answers them after all that preaching. He said, now I'm going to tell you what to do with those crying, squalling feasts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful peace. Therefore love, truth, and peace. Look on those things as instruments of blessing. Let this church learn from its mistake. We've repented, quit crying, but let it be the instrument that brings the blessing that lies ahead. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, there shall come many people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. See the difference? They come to seek the Lord instead of to carry on, and they do it speedily. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Faith Center and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Now I know the prophecy, and I know the literal is the man that is a Jew. And I know that this contains in it the germ of that greater son of David, to whom the worlds and the nations of the Gentiles would grab his skirt and would come to him. But it also is a promise in germ form for every child of God and every work of God that puts the building of God's work first. Him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Hallelujah. Let's stand. That's our promise. And let's sing. I haven't heard it for a week. How many know what we're going to sing? With the high praises of God in our mouth. We'll march right up. Listen to it. It's our promise. Oh, think about it. Old men and old women dwelling in safety. Streets full of boys and girls. Seed prosperous. Curse no more. 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, take hold of the skirt, and say, we will go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. Keep on going on, folks. It's going to be worth it.